that the world has become fun seekers, and they think they will find happiness in seeking their own pleasure and their own fun. The vast majority in this world are always missing the mark. And the ways in which they attempt to seek happiness will produce for them only misery. Oh, the deceitfulness of sin. How little is understood. But even by the Christians, how little we understand how deceitful is sin. Now, Jesus says that happiness belongs to a certain kind of individual. And he tells us what kind. That individual would be characterized by those virtues that are found in the Beatitudes. In other words, as we've been saying on several other occasions, what does the Christian look like? What should he look like? What will the Christian look like? Maybe you first think that every Christian looks different than every other Christian. Well, in some ways they do, perhaps. Outwardly, physically. But that's not what I'm speaking of. That's not what Christ was teaching. Every Christian will be characterized by his being poor in spirit. He will be one who mourns for sin. He will be one who in meekness lives before the Lord and before men and before the Word of God. He's one who hungers and who thirsts after righteousness. That is some of the characteristic, as we have begun to look at them, of the Christian, of the man, woman, child, boy or girl, who's a Christian. But now we are being told, happy or blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now this word blessed is the word that can mean happiness as well. And even though the word blessed may be an appropriate word here because it's that profound, deepest kind of happiness that an individual can ever find, yet it is still the idea of being profoundly, deeply happy that we have given by our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, all Christians have all of these characteristics and are to cultivate all of them, each of them, maybe we should say. Now, Christians are different from everyone else in this whole world. And they are to be different. They look different. They act different. They behave different. There are different characteristics about them that are very prominent. Maybe the primary characteristics about them are very different from the world's characteristics. Now, we're not to be different just for the sake of being different, but we are to be different from the world. Now, in the four previous Beatitudes, the Christian we have described in terms of his need and his consciousness of his need. But that's not the only way in which a Christian can be described, because he has needs and should be conscious of those needs. The fifth beatitude that we're considering today in the morning, the Christian is described and considered more in terms of his disposition and action, how he acts. But also how he acts because of his disposition. A man who is happy is, quote, merciful. That is what the Christian is like. Merciful. Now, perhaps I've been searching you a bit, and sometimes searching is good. The Lord tests us tries us. How are you reacting? How have you reacted to such searching probes as I may have given to you? Now, a doctor sometimes probes, pushes you all over the body and maybe hits your knee with a little, what do you call it, hammer to see if you've got the right reactions and all that sort of thing. So there are reasons why there's probing that goes on, and it's not bad, maybe good. Now, there can be punching and hurting in ways that aren't good, and I hope I will not be doing that. But I do hope I will, in some ways, help you to probe yourself, maybe, or will probe you a little bit, but I hope that it becomes something that you will do to yourself. Are you impatient with this kind of preaching? Do you dislike the probing of your heart? Had you rather me talk about anti-communism or humanism against humanism? Or would you rather me talk about society and politics and the world and not be searched personally? That's not a good sign. It may be a bad sign. As you and I are living our lives, we are declaring what kind of individual we are. You and I live our lives. Maybe we're unconscious of declaring anything to other people around us, but we are making a declaration of what we are, who we are. Your life will declare whether you are poor in spirit, whether you're mournful, whether you're meek, whether you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Are you like this? Now I ask you, are you merciful? The Christian is merciful. God is merciful first of all. We don't want to miss that. But the Christian is also, because God and his Savior are merciful, is also merciful. Now that doesn't mean easygoing and laid back as we speak of it, so that we smile at everybody and we let them go with their own practices. Whatever they do is fine with us, and we don't care, kind of an attitude. That's not merciful. Not at all. What then, you ask, is mercy? And people do get confused about mercy, by letting everybody live the way they want to live and not ever contradicting or ever saying anything against those things that they are doing. Well, let me speak to you very plainly that mercy has to do with how you react to someone who has sinned against you, who has wronged you. Having by God's grace alone, felt your spiritual poverty, and having learned to mourn over your sins, and having begun to hunger and thirst for righteousness, I now will look upon others very differently than I looked upon them before. I see them through new eyes. I see that they are slaves. Slaves to their own sinful passions and nature. They have been duped by the devil himself. They are the victims of this fallen world, for it rules in their hearts and minds. So that they are blind, and they're weak, and they're miserable, and they're ignorant. And I could say another number of other things about them, and they don't even know it. And they think they're wise, and strong, and happy. And that they see. Now, you don't kick a man for being blind, do you? Certainly not. You don't kick a man for being ignorant, for being weak, for being miserable. I hope you don't. But sometimes we become quite impatient, don't we, with this world, with their blindness, ignorance, weakness, and misery. you and I should feel pity and begin to show mercy when we find what condition people are really in. Let me give you a definition of mercy. It is a compassionate, listen carefully, I've got quotations around it, so I must be quoting someone, but I don't remember now who I'm quoting. So if you find it somewhere else, know that I'm trying to acknowledge that I'm not the originator of this definition. Mercy is a compassionate, melting disposition whereby the Christian takes to heart the guilt and misery of others and is willing to forgive those who have wronged him and is ready to be the instruments of relieving their miseries on all occasions. We should be full of this kind of mercy, of this disposition, compassionate disposition, this disposition that melts, as it were, when we see others as they truly are. So the Christian takes to heart that others are in misery. He's willing to forgive them, even though they may have wronged him many times, perhaps. And he's ready to be the instrument of relieving their miseries on every occasion. Now, let me ask, are you like that? Because that's the disposition of a Christian. He's merciful. I didn't say perfect, but merciful. And this should be our disposition generally, even when we fail to live up to the standard. Although unregenerate men may have compassion and pity on the poor and suffering of this world who have physical troubles and ailments and are dying perhaps of cancer, even children sometimes ended up in this condition. But only a born-again believer is merciful as God would have us to be merciful, and as God himself has been merciful to us. You see, it's a work of grace in the heart that is necessary to produce this kind of mercy in any individual. Mercy is not a fruit that ever grew on Adam's vine, I say. You don't produce it by nature, by Adam's vine, I mean by a natural way, because you were born into the world as a descendant of Adam, and in a fallen condition at that, nowadays, forever almost, it seems, though originally we were righteous. But it never grew on Adam's vine. It's the product of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The unconverted sinner seeks only the poison and the acid of maliciousness, retaliation. And he's proud. Maybe he doesn't acknowledge his pride, but he's proud. And envious. Self-righteous, perhaps, sometimes. He doesn't have any of the healing balm of mercy within him. It isn't there. The judge came home one day, and at supper, his heart was heavy. We knew it. You could learn it just by his look. And he told us of something unspeakably cruel. Domestic and juvenile and domestic relations court. Four-year-old child had been brought into the court, given custody to the court because of the abuse of his parents, who had tied him to a tree in the backyard and had beaten him with a broomstick till he was black and blue. And when he was examined carefully, it was revealed that they had put their cigarettes out on his back and his stomach. Scars were there, but sometimes new burns were there as well. How could anyone, much less parents, treat a child in such an unmerciful way? But That is human nature. And if left to ourselves, we might all fall into such terrible ways. But when the Son of God, when the Son of Righteousness begins to shine into our hearts, then the icy, cold, indifferent, callous heart begins to melt, and mercy begins to flow down, and joy begins to arise within us. You must be a new man, a new creature in Christ, before you will be a merciful man. And only the grace of God in Christ will bring this about. This new man, that you might be merciful. So mercy has to do with our misery. It is produced when we begin to see such misery. And it's connected with all the other characteristics that we have been mentioning of a Christian man, woman, or child. But what is the connection between showing mercy and receiving mercy? Well, I'm going to stop. I think I failed to do this early. I apologize to everyone, especially to the Lord, for not reading his word in the New Testament. But picking up in chapter 10 with verse 25 of the Gospel of Luke, Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and reading at verse 25 through 37, I think it is. 42, I believe I have, yeah. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. Do this, do, and live. Thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, Who is my neighbor? Jesus answered, said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him dead, half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. That was a priest. Walking on the other side of the road. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beasts and brought him to an end and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave it to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy. He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, do thou likewise. Now it came to pass, as they went, they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which had sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful about and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. What is the connection between showing and receiving mercy? Well, first of all, let me get this clear, make this clear, affirm this with clarity. Mercy, by its very nature, is not something you deserve or earn or in any way merit. Else it would not then be mercy. It would cease to be mercy. If you show true mercy, it is only because you have first received mercy and blessing from God, the God of heaven and earth. Now, to those whom God has begun to show mercy, he will not forsake. He will continue to show his mercy to those he has begun to show his mercy. You have been made merciful by his grace. And you who have been made merciful may be assured that you shall always receive mercy. No man receives mercy from God because he deserves it. He does not. Not even by his having been merciful has he earned God's mercy, or it would, by its very nature, I say, cease to be mercy. That would destroy the nature of mercy if there were any merit at all. The nature of mercy from God in Christ is free, undeserved, unearned. At the same time, no man has reason to think that he is saved, that he's a Christian, that he's a believer, who has not, by God's grace, begun to show mercy. That he, having come to know Jesus Christ, who is mercy itself, has learned of mercy and begun to show that mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they, not others, but they shall receive mercy. Psalm 18 and verse 25. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. With the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down high looks, the proud. But with the merciful, God will show himself merciful, because they have been transformed by his mighty power, by his grace, and grace is nothing but power. Maybe it's more, but it's not anything less than power. But now I wish to address something more specific to us, to you and to me. How, lastly, the last point, though it's the longest of all, how are you and I as Christians to show mercy? If we're Christians, we will. But how will we show it? Now, mercy is not exactly the same as love. As Thomas Watson points out, love is like a friend that visits them that are well. Love visits them that are well. Mercy is like a physician, or caregiver, we might say, that visits only those that are sick. Not a bad analogy. Maybe not a perfect one, but not a bad one. Love visits like a friend those that are well. Mercy, like a physician, visits those that are sick, even dying. So mercy goes out to the miserable and the broken sinner. Proverbs 11 and verse 17. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. So we learn that men who are merciful will do good, even to themselves as well as to many others. As a Christian, you and I are to extend mercy to the souls of others. First of all, we extend it by pitying them. Secondly, by pleading for them and with them. And third, by praying for them and perhaps with them. First of all, pitying them. If you weep, and you probably do, sometimes you may have wept for one whose body is dead. Loved ones die, friends die, and we weep. We pity. Their misery has come upon them. Whether they deserved it or not. If they were Christians, they do not deserve it in one way, although in another way they might. But you pity them. How much more those that are dead in their trespasses and sins? How much more will you pity them? And so you will extend to them what? Harshness? Unkindness? Maybe they wronged you. Maybe they even knocked you down or bumped into you all the time somewhere along the way because they're blind, even dead. See, the dead don't bump into people. Well, the analogy fails, of course. But we are dead in our trespasses and sins. How do you pity the dead? Yes, but much more those that are dead in sin. The lost sinner is the most pitiable sight in all of the world. And the Christian recognizes that he should be pitied and does so. He gives him compassion. He showers upon him his energy that he might revive him, that he might bring him some favor, some blessing. But only God can do that, of course. Doesn't mean we don't show some pity upon the lost. We should, and we might show more than we ever have shown before if we began to understand their true condition. And so God can make them alive. And we can plead with them as well as pity them. And we do we not? Tell them honestly what their true condition is. You say, well, they can't even hear me. Well, keep telling them. God says, I may use your word to lift them from the dead. Your pleading may be in my hands the instrument of bringing life from the dead because you plead with them through the word of God. You take the word of God and you go to them and you plead with them that they might turn from their wickedness and turn to the only Savior, Jesus Christ, who will indeed show mercy to every sinner, to any sinner who will turn. But tell them their true condition. Warn them of their danger. Advise them to flee from the wrath to come to the only Savior. Use all meekness when you plead with them, dipping, as it were, your words in honey, that they might awaken and look around them and see what they are and recognize their true condition and their plight. But if sweet and soft words will not awaken them, then sometimes you must use those sharp and cutting and biting words, not to be unkind, but to get them, as it were, like the knife of the physician, lanced the boil, as it were, that it might bleed, that it might spew forth its putrid substance, and there might be healing to follow. So use some sharp words, and by God's blessing, it may be the means of God giving life to the dead. So a good man who speaks carefully the word of God even when it's sharp, is a kind physician to the soul. But pray for them. Not only plead, not only pity, but pray for them. We have a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God, do we not? And you know that their condition is such they cannot deliver themselves. Why do you not pray? You see, you can speak to God about them even when you cannot speak to them about God, because they will not listen. And quite often, they will turn you out when you plead with them. Turn you off, I should say. Maybe turn you out too. But don't cease to pray. You can talk to God about them even when you cannot talk to them about God. Pray on, dear brothers. Monica prayed for her son, Augustine. For years she prayed, while he lived his debauched, sinful, wicked life, tuning out the gospel and never listening. But the prayers, I do believe, of the mother of Augustine were answered, and he was converted. Became one of the great theologians in the church. And preach the word. If you cannot preach it, at least speak of it as you plead. But pray above all, put it back into God's hands. But speak the word and pray. The word and prayer. Prayer and the word. So we are to extend mercy in these ways. But we are to extend mercy to the souls of others, but well as well to their bodies. This may be the deacon's primary ministry, but everyone has some calling to be merciful in this way. Every Christian, every man, woman, or child who's a Christian. The deacon should be leading, but not alone in doing it. So Christians, you and I will help to relieve the needy and those who suffer physically. And there are many opportunities, many more than we avail ourselves of. Maybe we don't think it's our responsibility sometimes. Well, maybe it isn't, but it usually is. If you're aware of the need, you might be the one who can meet the need. Someone has said, give things to the poor which you cannot keep, that you might receive those things from God that you cannot lose. You will not lose by giving to others. You wait and see. God's never been outgiven. God will never let you outgive him. He'll give back to you. Large measure, pressed down, flowing over. Will he give to your bosom? You want to be blessed. Give, and it shall be given to you in large measure. See the plight of the poor. Don't turn a deaf eye or blind eye or deaf ear. Hear the cry of the orphan. Don't turn a deaf ear. Pity the tears of the widows who cry in their need. That's not as great a problem today, but it still is a problem. Visit those in prison. Maybe it's their fault they're there. But that's one of the things that we in our condition as Christians will do, visiting the prisoners. The sick, of course, as well. Sick and the dying. Maybe you don't think it'll do any good. Well, it may not. But it may be the means of God saving even those in prison or who are sick and dying. Sometimes God takes our ministry to the physical needs and turns them to a spiritual advantage for them. Comfort the afflicted and those who are bereaved, who've lost loved ones. Their family has been broken. Last week, one of the professors at the seminary, well, it was actually on the Friday before, lost his wife. Mrs. McGoldrick, Betty, was taken by the Lord. We should visit the bereaved, not forget them. And they often do feel forgotten, sometimes long after you would think they were maybe healed. And maybe they're healing, but maybe they still need a visit. Now, if you and I have enough to feed our pride, surely we have enough to give to the poor, to the sick, to the dying, to those in prison. I would beseech you with the words of the Apostle Paul, put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Put it on. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. God's word commands it, but God's grace constrains us to show mercy because we have received so much from his bounty in mercy. We should then be merciful to others and show it. How can those who've received such mercy be any other than merciful people themselves? It's an impossibility. What shall become of the unmerciful? Well, let me read Psalm 109. Striking thing. And the verse is 16. No, 6 through 16. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Very specific here with the Lord Jesus. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy to him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off in the generation following. Let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them out of the earth, because he hath remembered not, because he hath remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy, that he might even slay the broken in heart. A fearful thing. Remember the words. They're God's words, not mine. What is it that you most desire? Fellow Christian, what do you most desire? Is it not mercy? What is it that everyone desires on his deathbed? God be merciful to me, the sinner. You don't see anybody else, not at that hour, when you're dying. You see the sinner, the sinner. And you beg for what? Justice? Righteousness? You beg for mercy if you're a Christian. So then, as the elect of God, put on bowels of mercy. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. What was Stephen's prayer as the stones broke his body in pieces, and he looked up to heaven And what did he say? Father, forgive them. Begging for their salvation in a way, definitely. Do you ever think of that? Do you ever think of the salvation of those who have wronged you and reviled you and persecuted you, maybe stoned you, as they did Stephen, literally? It is a man's glory to pass over transgressions. Proverbs 19:11. Archbishop Cranmer was of a merciful disposition. If any who had wronged him would come to him and desire his favor, he would do all in his power for that man who had wronged him, so that it became a proverb, do Cranmer an injury and he will be your friend as long as he lives. Could that be said of you and me? Overcome evil with good. But ultimately think of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, who had done no one any wrong, nor ever sinned in one way, but was perfect and righteous and holy and pure and merciful in all his works and ways. Did he not teach us to be merciful in that parable of the Good Samaritan? The one who showed mercy was neighbor to the other. So put on those bowels of mercy. Do it all in Christ, by his power, but in his name, for him, unto him, be the praise and the glory. I'm doing this. I'm sure Stephen felt the same, because he was simply doing what his Lord had done. I will do it for him and plead for the lost, plead for those who persecute, plead for those who stone me, plead for those who might even put me to death. Pray for your enemies. What good have you done if you do only merciful things for free people who have favored you and been friends of you? Even the Gentiles begin to do that sort of thing sometimes out of the milk of human kindness. But do you love your enemies? We'll look at this later in this section of Scripture. But mercy, mercy, mercy. Don't you plead for mercy? Then show mercy. Show mercy out of a full heart, a melting heart. Remember, they're blind, weak, miserable. Let us stand for prayers. Lord in heaven, how little we understand and put ourselves where others are. Teach us to be merciful, to understand the true plight of sinners, even of the saved, so that we are loving, especially with those of the household of faith, and kind in our words and works, esteeming them better than ourselves, and showing them mercy. But even may we extend it, especially we would extend it to our enemies, as did Christ and other Christians. May we learn of him who was meek and lowly in heart and find rest for our souls and blessing poured out upon us of mercy. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.